How often does these scenarios work out to be true in our lives? We lose hope in a situation because it's not happening the way that we thought it would. Maybe the timing has been way off and we're like, what the heck, Lord? I heard you say this and yet it's not happening. What's going on? Are we waiting on the Lord to do something and maybe he's just not doing it yet? Maybe that's the situation you're in. Maybe are we praying for something and he hasn't answered it yet? Well, I would say this, that God has still spoken to your heart what he's spoken to your heart. Just because our circumstances aren't what that we want them to be doesn't mean that God's a liar, right? Patience is key here. Are we growing weary while our kids are maybe running amok or running astray, or there's things happening and we're like, what the heck is going on, Lord? I've prayed, I've raised my kids to know you, to love you, and to serve you. Why are they running? Or maybe your spouse or maybe a family member, whatever the case is, and you're like, they know better. Well, Galatians 6:9, Paul says this, let us not grow weary while doing good. And that good is doing the right thing, right? It's following Jesus, teaching the ways of the Lord, following in God's footsteps, serving the Lord. It says, do not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. I just wonder, how often do we lose heart before we see what God, before we see the victory that God has? You know, I think of the story in Matthew's gospel, where this girl is dead, and there's professional wailers like these. In those times, you would hire, the family would hire, you know, more professional mourners, and they were mourning over the death of this girl, and they told Jesus, hey, can you do something, you know? And Jesus is like, yeah, sure, let me come over there. So he goes over there, and everyone's wailing, and Jesus is like, she's not dead, she's just asleep. And they're like, get out of here, you're crazy, Jesus, you know, like you're a fool. And so what does Jesus do? He says he puts them outside, all these professional wailers, he puts them outside, and then the girl wakes up, right? And so those who doubted what God could do did not get to see the miracle because of their lack of faith, because he did the miracle while they were away. Jesus put them away. And I wonder in my life, how many times have I missed out on something that the Lord was doing because I lacked the faith to see it through to the end? And I think Galatians 6:9 talks about this. Like, we can't lose hope because in due season, and I wish God gave us in 3 weeks, in 5 weeks, in 3 years, in 5 years, but he doesn't do that. He says, in due time, in due season, we will reap if we do not lose heart. So let this be an encouragement for anyone in here that's been struggling through something, that's been waiting upon the Lord. And God says, don't lose hope, for in due season you will reap if you do not lose hope. So story continues. They're trying to trick Isaac, of course. They go in with the hairy arms and the hairy neck. I mean, it's a whole setup. It's an elaborate scheme to do something God had already promised. Verse 18 says this. So he went to his father and said, my father, and he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? And Jacob said to his father, I'm Esau, your firstborn, just flat out lying to his brother, or to his father. So I've done just as you have told me. Please arise, sit, and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, well, how is it that you have found this so fast, or so quickly, my son? And then this is crazy right here. And he said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. You ever use God to lie on your behalf to try to justify it? That's some scary territory right there. Verse 21, then Isaac said to Jacob, well, please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice of Jacob's voice, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. But he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And then verse 24, he said, are you really my son Esau? And he said, I am. But he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you. And so he brought it near to him, and he ate and brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing, and he blessed him. So we'll stop right there. So Jacob and Rebekah, they do a fine job of tricking this old, blind, poor guy, Isaac. And you're thinking, what in the world is going on here? Like, God, why would you allow this to happen? Like, what is going on, you know? And this is whole elaborate scheme. But notice here in verse 20, there, I get a little sense into where Jacob's at with his heart towards God. Verse 20, it says this, but because the Lord, your God, brought it to me. Notice that he said, you know, his dad asked him, hey, look, why'd you come back so quickly? Like, that was a fast hunt and kill and cook. He's like, yeah, God blessed me, you know. But he said, it was your God that blessed me. He didn't say it was the Lord, our God. And this just goes to show where his heart's at, you know, that he's getting further and further and further away from the Lord as he's choosing to walk and to live in sin right here. And I wonder how often for us is that true? You know, we tend to slip a little bit more and more and more. And as we slip, as we walk in sin and we choose not to live in community, we choose not to pursue Jesus, you know, then those decisions to sin and to say things like, well, God blessed me, using God as a proof that he was doing the right thing. We tend to do those things when we're not walking with the Lord. You know, and here's what I do know, that isolation will kill us. Biblical, spiritual isolation will kill us. It'll kill our spirits. We were not meant to live this life alone, right? We were meant to live in community. In fact, in Genesis chapter 3, God says it's not good for man to be alone. In fact, or chapter 2, it's not good for man to be alone. I will create a helper comparable to him. And then he created Eve because it was not good that Adam was alone, right? And so together, we can go way further than we ever could apart or by ourselves. Isolation kills us. Notice the lions, who do they pick off? The center of the pack, the big strong one in the middle of the pack? No, they go after the babies or the weak or the sickly that stay behind. So to think that we can be apart from community, apart from a Christian community, is really we're only deceiving ourselves and we're opening ourselves up for temptation and for the lies and the tricks of the enemy to get into our hearts. So verse 27, it says this, so he came near and kissed him and he smelled the smell of his clothing. And then he said, he blessed him. And this is the blessing. He says, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of the field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of the heavens, or of heavens, and the fatness of the earth, and the plenty of grain and wine, and let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's son bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. And so the trick is set in motion. The snare is set, and the trap, it works. And Isaac blesses Jacob. All the things that they were working hard to trick him into doing, it worked. And here's the crazy thing. Guys, when we scheme, I'm not going to say it's like, oh, it's anytime we scheme against God, it doesn't work. No, it does. But there are consequences. There are consequences for our actions. Sometimes we'll get away with things, and we're thinking, oh gosh, hope no one notices. And you know what? And you go your whole life and no one ever notices and no one ever knows, but there are consequences for our actions. And so we're going to see here that the same is true in this. Is yeah, their story where their plan worked. They were able to trick him, but God still got the victory in the end. Look at verse 30. It says this, now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob and Jacob had security or scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from hunting and he had made savory fruit and brought it to his father and said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game that your soul may bless me. And and his father Isaac said to him, well, who are you? So he said, I am your son, your firstborn Esau. So just put yourself in the shoes of Esau here. We got a glimpse into this back in chapter 25, when he had been out hunting all day and came home empty-handed. He was starving. He was sweaty. He was hangry. We all talked about, we all know what being hangry is. Well, this was Esau. He's hangry. And he was willing just to give up everything. He was not thinking in his right mind. And so he said, yeah, I don't care. Give me that soup. I'll give my birthright. Well, now he's so excited. He's going out. His father said, I'm going to bless you. Just go out, hunt, give me some game, come back, cook it, prepare it. I'm going to bless you. We're going to have a party. It's going to be great. So imagine how excited Esau was the entire time he's out there. I mean, he's thinking, I'm going to get the blessing. I'm so excited. He comes home. He actually catches something this time, right? So he got his bow and he was able to get something. And he comes home, he's cooking it, and he comes in with a silver platter and he's like, oh, I'm about to get the blessing, you know? And he comes in and his dad's like, who are you? Check this out. Verse 33. Then Isaac, he trembled exceedingly and said, who? Where's the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. Can you imagine the terror in Isaac's voice, realizing what he had done, and then the terror in Esau's heart and mind, realizing what had just been done? Well, I want to key into something here in verse 33. It says, then Isaac trembled exceedingly. And because at the end of verse 33, it says this, It says, before you came in, I have blessed him, okay, and indeed he shall be blessed. Isaac was scared to death, not because he gave the birthright or the blessing to Esau, but because he realized that God was in the situation the whole time and he could not thwart God's plan, because he says here in the end of verse 33, well, indeed, he shall be blessed. So he knew that he was trying to scheme against God. He knew that he was trying to go around, circumvent God's plan to instill his plan. And when he realized that God had won, even through the trickery and the deceit of Jacob, God was still sovereignly chose Jacob, and he used that simple situation to accomplish his purpose. So God will use all those jacked up things in our lives to still sovereignly institute his plan and his purpose. When we start realizing that things, that life isn't about us, and that as much as we think we're in control, we're really not in control, that's a good place to be. But it says that Isaac trembled exceedingly. Isaac knew that he was fighting a losing battle against God. And I think he came to the point where he had just this immense repentance and this immense terror in his heart and his life, because he had just been found out. His sin had just been found out. And he realized that God is going to have the victory no matter what. The conviction was so heavy on Isaac that he began to tremble. If you guys ever been in that spot, you know, hopefully not, right? But I think, you know, chances are, if you're striving to do the right thing and walk with Jesus, there's been that immense conviction in your life at some point, right? And you get this pit in your stomach and your heart drops and you're thinking, man, what have I just done? You know, that right there, we have two choices. We have two directions to go. Either we fall on our knees and face before God and say, you know what, I'm sorry. Or we harden our heart and continue to distance ourselves from the Lord. And that choice God places on us. Are you going to run to me with your sin and with your issues, or are you going to distance yourself from me? When we think, the reason we distance ourselves is because we think somehow that we can forgive ourselves. We think somehow that we can make it go away by ourselves. That's why we distance ourselves. When we come to the place where we know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through him, when we come to that realization, we have nowhere else to run but to Jesus. Peter said this, you know, when all the disciples were starting to leave, right? People who were following Jesus in John chapter 6, they're following Jesus they're leaving Jesus because Jesus said some hard things. And Jesus looks at Peter and he says, where are you going to go to? And Peter says, where else am I going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. I think we need to come to that place where Peter's at. We just say, you know, where else are we going to go? The only place to go is to the Lord. And so when we are in our sin, the way that Isaac was, rather, we have a choice that we need to make. Either we run to God or we run from God. But there's only two choices. Verse 34 says, when Esau heard the words of his father, and the words were that I blessed Esau, and indeed he is blessed. So when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me and me also, O my father. But he said, your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, well, is he not rightly named Jacob? Meaning, is he not rightly named trickster, con man, heel catcher? For he has supplanted me these two times, one with the soup and now this. He took away my birthright, and now, look, he has taken away my blessing. And he said, "Have you not received a blessing for me?" Then Esau answered and said, "Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. So Esau here, not one time do we get any inclination whatsoever that he is repentant. Not one time does he get any inclination that he has taken responsibility for his own actions. He said, oh, he's taken my birthright. He willfully sold his birthright. Right? He didn't say, oh, you know what, I was weak, that's on me. He didn't say any of that. He said, oh, he tricked me. Right? So there's no repentance in this conversation whatsoever. He says, bless me, oh my father. Esau cried and he whined about this blessing because he saw the monetary, economical gain that he could get from this blessing. Remember, Isaac was a wealthy man. Not only was there a spiritual blessing attached, but there was a double portion of his father's inheritance, which he would have received. So we can see he's got dollar signs in his eyes. He's greedy, and all he cares about is the blessing. Now, with a couple chapters ago, he could care less about it. Verse 39, it says this. Sorry, guys, I'm like snotting like crazy up here. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. So Isaac actually did bless him, right? And this is the blessing that was pronounced. It wasn't the inheritance that he was looking for, but there was a blessing attached here. And he says this, the earth will yield its fat to you. Basically, you're going to be just fine. Right? You're not going to be blessed the way Jacob's blessed, but you're going to be just fine. And it says you're going to be, you know, skillful with the sword. You know, I mean, you're going to have to kind of fight and claw your way through life, but you're going to be fine. And then at the end, he says, look, that you're going to serve your brother, but it's not going to be forever. Eventually, that yoke is going to be broken, right? And so he does give him a blessing, but it's not what Esau wanted. Look at verse 41. It says, so Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing which his father had blessed him with. And Esau said in his heart, the day of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to your brother Laban in Haran. So Esau's obviously super upset about what's going on, and he's going to comfort himself by saying, I'm going to kill him, right? Have you guys ever said, I'm going to kill that person? Not literally, but like, I'm going to kill them, right? And somehow it brings a little bit of comfort to your heart, but you're like, you're not serious about it. Well, he was actually serious, right? He was like, it literally brought comfort and joy to his heart thinking he was going to kill his brother. And so mama's boy, Jacob, is like, mama's going to him and says, hey, your brother's literally going to kill you. You need to get out of here. You need to run to your uncle's house. You know, you need to go to Haran and get the heck out of Dodge because your brother is literally going to kill you. And then verse 45, it says, verse 43, it's back up. Sorry. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these two, he's talking about Esau's wives that they don't like, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good is my life to me? So, I don't know why this stupid thing is. Here we go. Okay, so Rebekah tells Jacob, time to flee, got to get the heck out of here. And Jacob's like, all right, you know, like I don't want to die. I'm not looking to die either. So he says, devises a plan and says, you need to get out of here, go back to my family's house. But notice what Rebekah does. Rebekah goes to Isaac to get Isaac to tell him to go, right? So she lies to Isaac again and uses these wives of her son that she doesn't like. She says, hey, if Isaac stays here, or if Jacob stays here, he's going to marry these girls, and our lives are going to be even worse, you know? So, hey, honey, tell him to go to Laban's, you know? So she's constantly scheming, not trusting in the Lord whatsoever. And so the chapter kind of ends, and we're going to see there's consequences for the actions of Jacob here in the coming weeks. We think, well, Jacob wins, you know, like he got the birthright, Rebekah wins. But Rebekah, because Isaac left and he fled to Haran, Rebekah never sees Isaac again. Never once does she see her son, her favorite son, again. That's part of the consequences of her own actions and her own sin. And we see, too, that we're going to see that Jacob gets tricked into working for a few years, you know, because of his trickery and his deceit. Instead, if he would have just trusted in the Lord and waited upon the Lord for the Lord's timing, he could have stayed where he was at and not been tricked into working. We'll get into that in a few weeks. But there are consequences to the actions of the story. So I don't ever want us to read the story and be like, well, they acted sinfully and yet God still blessed them. Yeah, because that's God's sovereignty. It's not because of their actions, right? It's because of God's goodness. So I got some questions for you that we're going to conclude with. So everybody lost in this story. Literally everybody lost. Isaac lost because he went against God's will. Rebekah lost because she aided in the sinful behavior and then she never got to see her son again. Esau lost because he already forfeited his birthright and then he is murderous in his heart. And Jacob lost because of his lack of trust and faith in the Lord. They all schemed, they all acted in the flesh, and they all sinned, and as a result, they all suffered the consequences of their sins. So Isaac, he wanted to give the blessing to Esau over Jacob, even though God had already told them that Jacob would receive the blessing. So question one, I think we have it on the screen, I think. It says, what things have you heard from the Lord, but you're acting in disobedience to? Isaac already heard from the Lord that the older was going to serve the younger. This is not new news. When God meets with you face to face, right, the way he did with Rebekah, Isaac would have known that. She would have told him right away what was happening. There's no excuse for him trying to circumvent God's plan to enact his own. So if God has already spoken something to your heart, what ways are you being in disobedience or acting in disobedience to that? Number two is Rebekah. Rebekah was a master manipulator in this situation. She manipulated to get her way. So what areas of your life are you trying to manipulate in order to get what you want? Think about that. What areas of your life are you trying to manipulate in order to get your way? Esau, what was his deal? Ultimately, greed and envy, hatred towards his brother. So what areas of our life do you find yourself being envious of others or greedy? Or when someone is blessed, you can't be excited for them. That's the indicator there that there's a little bit of discontentment in your heart or a little bit of greed in your heart. So what areas of your life do you find yourself being envious of others or greedy? And finally, like Jacob, he was listening to his mother's voice instead of trusting in God's plan. So who are we listening to? And are there areas of our life that we are being led astray in? Who are we listening to? And are there areas in our lives that are being led astray in? So these are some questions for us to contemplate and take a walk with this week and pray through. Chances are one of these four has hit all of us in one way or another. And so just take, we're going to take communion now as we do every Sunday. And what an awesome opportunity to kind of take a walk with these questions and ask the Lord, you know, what are those things that God, I need to trust you more in? What are these things, who are those people that you become envious of, or those things that you wish you had but you can't have? You know, and over the next couple of songs, we're going to partake of communion as individuals, as the Lord leads, remembering on this Holy Week what communion represents. The blood is represented in the juice there, and what that blood has done is it's paid the price for our sins and has allowed us to walk in victory over our sin. And the crackers represented in Jesus' body that was given up for us on this coming Friday, Good Friday. And so as we partake of communion, what we are doing is we are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes, as Paul says. And we are remembering the sacrifice that Christ has made on our behalf that enables us to have eternal life in him. And so I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to encourage you to spend just a couple of minutes. You can partake anytime over the next couple of songs. And the Bible says that communion is for the believer. And if you're not a believer and you would like to become a believer, it's very, very simple. It's a recognition of your sin, and it's a recognition of Jesus who's paid for that sin. And you are saying, as God, I know that I'm not right, and I don't even fully understand all of this, God, but I know that I need a Savior, and I know, God, that you lived a perfect, sinless life, and yet you died a poor sinner's death so that I can have life in you. God, forgive me of my sin. Help me to walk in this new life. And if you pray that, and it's not those exact words, it's just the attitude and the posture of your heart speaking to God, then God says that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then we can partake of communion as a family. And it's one of the sacraments that we take. We baptism, which we're going to do next Sunday, and communion. And so I really want to encourage you, as I pray and as the worship team leads, take a walk with the message this morning. Take a walk with those four questions. And if you can want to pray to receive Christ, you can do so right in your seat, right where you're at. And let's pray. Father, we come before you, thankful for your mercy. Lord, thankful for your grace. Thank you that Romans chapter 2 says it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. Lord, I thank you for not dealing harshly with us. Lord, that there's grace, and God, and your mercies are new every morning. We're thankful for your goodness in our lives. We're thankful for your body that was given up for us on the cross of Calvary. We're thankful for your blood that paid for it all. We're thankful, God, as you were on the cross, you said, "It is finished, it's done." Lord, the penalty has been paid, and all we have to do now is receive that by grace and by faith. Lord, and if we receive that by faith, Lord, you in turn will save us, God, and you will cleanse us, and we can be in heaven with you one day. Lord, so we're thankful for those, for you, for going before us and paving the way so that we can have a right relationship with you. So Jesus, we love you, but again, God, as your word says in 1 John 4:19, God, we love you because you first loved us. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Thank you.
just wanna sit here at your feet, caught up in this holy moment. I never wanna leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessings, Jesus, you don't know. Nothing else. Nothing else, nothing else will do. Bless the Lord, oh my soul.
Oh my soul, worship His holy to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, worship Your holy name. You're rich in love and You're slow to heart is kind. For all Your goodness, I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, my soul, worship Your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing Your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, worship Your holy name. I'll worship Your holy name. I'll worship Your holy
name. So thankful for just the word that You had for us this morning, God, that the dysfunctional mess that was the founding family of Your people, of our faith.